Matthew chapter 18, actually the story that Jesus tells is from verse 21 through verse 35. But I'll just tell you the story, okay? The story is that the master who had forgiven his servant of a great debt went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant of a much smaller debt. And when the master found out about it, well, he called in the servant. And what Jesus said was that his father would turn the person who didn't forgive his fellow over to the tormentors until they should pay what was due. And that was in verse 34. Verse 34 and 35. The father turns people over to tormentors. The Bible says so. The Bible consistently tells us that God uses the demons, and he uses them as chastening. When we want to take away the demon's authority, we have to make sure that the groundwork has been done, you know, to take away his authority. The people that get, well, Jesus called it one time, the Syrophoenician woman brought her daughter to be delivered of this spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You know, it's the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. People that think you can go out there and just cast demons out of any lost people, they don't know anything about deliverance. It's a dangerous thing to do in the first place. It's the children's bread because we are the ones who are in covenant with God. The covenant being deliverance from the curse of sin and of death, that being our covenant. We have a right to total deliverance. We have a right to total deliverance from the bondage of the flesh. We have a right to total deliverance from the bondage of demon spirits. We have the right. That doesn't mean we're going to attain to that. It means we have the right. And as you know, the right comes when we come into knowledge and understanding and promises, and we enter into those by faith. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works through faith. The Bible also says the word did not profit them, talking about the Jews, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. See, when they were supposed to conquer their promised land, all they had to do is do what Joshua and Caleb did, and that's believe the word of God. The 10 spies who came back and didn't believe the word of God, they believed what they saw and what they felt and what they heard, and they confessed that. They didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't enter into it because they brought back a bad report and they caused the people's hearts to melt. And that is a type of the ministers today who do not believe that we can be holy, that we can overcome sin, and that we can overcome the devil. God wants to lead us through our promised land one by one, coming against our enemies and conquering them. Okay? Right here, he's telling you that you don't have any authority to cast a demon out of a person who is full of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, resentment. When God turns somebody over to the devil, let me tell you something. You'll just waste an awful lot of breath trying to deliver them. It doesn't start here. You don't know what these tormentors are. We just know that they're demons. They could be any kind of demon. They could be demons of spirits of infirmity, or they could be unclean spirits. And the biggest help we're going to have in this deliverance ministry is, first of all, to understand that God's given us the Spirit to walk after. A person who is not filled with the Spirit, they don't have any business in this ministry. But as you know, everybody in these days was filled with the Spirit. I mean, they hunted anybody down and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You know? I mean, they hunted people down and made sure everybody had the Spirit, you know? And it was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is God's authority to know what's going on in people. We're to live under the law of the Spirit. The reason the law was given in the Old Testament the way it was, a bunch of rules and regulations, is because they didn't have the Spirit. They didn't know what to do when they got in such and such a situation But it doesn't work that way in the New Testament. We've got the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in this business of deliverance from the lusts of the flesh and from the demons that rule over the lusts of the flesh. I think, in my experience, the most common reason people do not get delivered, first of all, don't get revealed and then don't get delivered, this demon business, is because of that one right there. It's the one Jesus mentioned most often. He mentioned it in Matthew chapter 5 about being right with your brother before you bring your gift before the altar. Or he'd turn you over to the jailer, and the jailer would throw you in prison. The jailer's the devil. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 61 that Jesus came. Well, look at that real quickly. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what we were. That's not what we're supposed to be. That's what we were. We were captive. We were captive to the lust of the flesh and captive to the devil. And we were in prison. And there was no hope without God. There was no hope. But the Bible says, and Jesus quoted from this, Isaiah 61, he quoted from it in Luke chapter 4. It says, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." That liberty has been proclaimed. Liberty to the captives has been proclaimed. That everybody's not entering into that has nothing to do with it. The liberty has been proclaimed. Our job as ministers of reconciliation is to minister the same thing Jesus ministered, to proclaim the liberty that was given to us at the cross, which is what? Deliverance from the bondage to the flesh and deliverance of the demons that rule over the flesh. He said to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't quote that part, he quoted half of that verse, because that's the day he was in, okay? The day of the Lord's favor. We are quickly coming to the day of the vengeance of our God. But at any rate, right now, while grace is being offered and the liberty of the captives is being offered, we can enter into as much of it as we'll humble ourselves to this word. The Bible says if we add to this word or take away from this word, the curses of this book are going to be upon us. There's not a thing you can do about it. If a person that we seek to minister deliverance to is adding to the word and taking away from the word, and you think you're going to deliver them from that curse, that's not true. Because, first of all, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, it wasn't the devil that put the curse on this earth. It was God. Read it for yourself. God sent the curse. Because of rebellion, God sent the curse. And that curse was supposed to motivate us to run to the cross. That's what it was designed to do, make us to run to Jesus Christ. Because actually, to tell you the truth, he has the only antidote for the curse. I know the world deceives us and talks us into things. They think they can solve our curse for us. It's just not possible. They just shove it around. They don't solve anything. They're about to see that now. All the diseases that they thought they'd wiped out are all coming back. They're coming back stronger than they ever were. And that was because of man's intervention. They're coming back stronger than they ever were. And they've got nothing on the horizon to take care of these same diseases either. They're fearful. Because you know what? You can't destroy a curse that God put out there. God is so merciful, he sent the curse to turn us away from the wrath of hell. And he sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from that curse when we repent. When we repent. When you want to deliver somebody that hasn't repented, that's the problem. I've tried it, I know. It's a waste of breath, a waste of time, and the devil will laugh at you. When you got people that haven't repented, it doesn't matter if they call themselves Christian, it makes no difference. Deliverance from the curse comes in two ways, and only two ways. Repentance and obedience. Repentance, faith, and obedience. And we can't get around that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know that when God turns people over, I'm talking about Satan's authority now, okay? Satan has authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." How does the devil get his authority? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." That doesn't leave any for the devil if it's not given to him. He delegates authority to us. He said, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." That was delegating authority to us. How does the devil get his authority? He gets it from us. When we give the devil authority by walking out from under the blood and in the flesh and in submission to the demon spirits, he's got authority. We can't take it away. The only way you can take away his authority is repentance. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Listen, you can't get around that. If you come up to that guy right after Paul turned him over to the devil, and you think you're going to cast all the demons out of him, you're going to get deceived. I mean, those demons will play with you. They'll literally play with you. And they'll act like they're gone sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes they'll even come out. But they're not be gone. They won't be gone for long. You turn your head, they're right back in there. And you might even ask them, hey, what are you doing in there? I thought I cast you out of there. We've got a right to be here. They want us to be here. You ever heard them say something like that? I have. We got a right to be here. They invited us to be here. You know? Demons will say that. They got a right. They know when they've got a right. And they'll just deceive you and you'll be wasting your time. You know, I'm saying this for us just as much as I'm saying it for anybody. Listen, if you want deliverance from any demon bondage, and what I'm going to call a demon bondage is something that is beyond just mere flesh. Mere flesh can be dealt with by repentance and faith. But sometimes you find you exercise repentance and faith, and there is a compelling bondage there that goes beyond that, and you're not being successful. And in a lot of cases, that's a demon spirit. It's still repentance and faith that gets rid of the bondage of the demon spirit. But you got to take away the stink. You know, the flies come to the stink. And as long as you got the stink, the flies are going to come. They got a right to come. It stink, right? If you repent of the stink and get rid of the stink, the flies won't come. Most deliverance happens when people don't have the foggiest idea they've ever been delivered of anything. Most deliverance, actually a lot of deliverance happens when people get saved. By the depth of their commitment to Christ, by that, they're delivered of a lot of demon spirits. I've had demons before, got delivered from them. Mary's had demons before. Well, that's what we've been told. But I know better, and anybody that's ever cast out demons knows better. Especially anybody that's got discerning of spirits knows better because they see the demons in the people. And I've seen the demons in the people. I know better. Yes, ma'am, for sure. The Bible says it too, by the way. The reason, I'll take Mark chapter 7, all right? Well, did you know that this man that he turned over to Satan was a Christian? What is it that caused him to be turned over to Satan? It was the lust of his flesh. You're protected if you walk under the blood of Jesus Christ. But did you know that willful disobedience is not under the blood of Jesus Christ? The Bible says it, Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. That's tormentors. Tormentors do that. Tormentors can bring forth sickness. They can bring forth demonic sicknesses. They can so on and so forth. Let me prove to you. I'll just share with you a few verses. I can probably give you a dozen if you want them, but it would take all night. But let me just show you a couple of places here. This is one I mentioned a few minutes ago. Mark chapter 7. First of all, let me ask you this. Who was Jesus casting demons out of? What did he say? I have not been sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was that? That was God's covenant people. Who was he casting demons out of? It was not the Canaanites that lived around them. It was the Israelites, the people who had God's covenant promise. He cast the demons out of Israelites. Okay? Let me explain something else to you while we look at this verse right here. First of all, this verse in verse 27, Jesus said that casting out demons, verse 26 and verse 27, casting out demons is for God's children. In other words, Jesus cast demons out of God's children. He don't cast demons out of the world. What does the Bible say if you cast demons out of the world, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if you cast a demon out of a lost person? 7 times worse. That's what the Bible says. Okay? It's the children's bread. In other words, it's what God has provided for His children. Why? Because they are in covenant. The world is not in covenant with God. They got no right to deliverance, to healing, to the promises of the covenant. They got no right to it. It is the children of God that have a right to deliverance and to healing and to the blessings of the New Testament. Okay? If it's the children's bread, then it's not to be given to the world. It just so happens the Syrophoenician woman, because of expressing her great faith, and Jesus was awed at her faith, he counted her as a believer. Because he was right on the edge of a new covenant, and he counted her as a believer and gave her what she asked. Where was we going now? Oh, okay. Did you see that in Mark chapter 7, 26 and 27? She wanted the demon out of her daughter. And he said, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's the only people Jesus was casting demons out of, is the covenant people. Okay? Let me just give you a couple more, and then I want to go on, because I know we've covered this. Okay? The gospel, Romans chapter 1 and 16, the Bible says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See the condition? What's the condition? The condition is believing. The condition to the deliverance of the gospel, the healing of the gospel, the soul salvation of the gospel, the condition is believing. You say, does God ever cast a demon out of somebody that doesn't believe? Yes, he does. But it's in a condition that they later believe. Like the demoniac. The demoniac was so far gone, you couldn't expect the guy to make a decent, rational decision. And Jesus cast the demons out of him, knowing what kind of decision he was going to make afterwards. Sometimes God does that. He doesn't have to do that, but he can do that. And he does do that. In most cases, it takes repentance. It takes repentance and belief in order to get the deliverance. In most cases, almost every case, okay? Look at Matthew 8, verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our... Now, underline that. Our infirmities and bear our diseases. Who's our here? This is Christian speaking. This is Christians wrote this, you see. He took the curse from us. He only took the curse from the people that ultimately believe him, right? Did he bear the curse for the world? Yes. But it's to whosoever will. Whosoever will. The Bible says no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. The elect will. That's clear. The elect will. The elect are those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. They will. And they will be standing at the end of this thing. Many of the called won't, but the elect will. They'll be standing at the end of this thing. And they will have gotten their deliverance, too. They will have gotten what Jesus is talking about here, right? The elect are those who bear fruit. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. The word chosen there is the same word for elect. Eklektos, it's the same word. Many are the called. See, God called the Israelites out of Egypt. He said, I called my son out of Egypt. But he said, I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having called a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. You see that? Calling is not election. Calling is on the way to election. Calling just means an invitation. Kletos, it means to invite. Jesus has invited us to partake of the body and blood of Christ. You see? If we do that, we will bear fruit. We won't have any problem bearing fruit if we do that. Okay? Let me give you just a couple more verses so you can see what the Bible teaches about this. Okay? For instance, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. I just quoted that a while ago. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. Now, here's the point you was asking. How can a Christian have a demon and yet have the Holy Spirit? I'll show it to you. It's real simple. Real simple. The Bible actually says know you not that your temple, your body is a temple? That's what it says in the ancient manuscripts, a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the temple was threefold. It was outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. Well, you know what the outer court was called? The court of the Gentiles. Were Gentiles holy? Nope. You know, if anybody came into the Holy of Holies, they were struck dead. There was no evil could go into the Holy of Holies because that was the only place for the high priest. That's where the high priest indwells us, by the way. The Holy of Holies, that's your spirit. The devils don't go in the spirit. Where the demons go is in the flesh. It's the outer court. We have proof from the examples of the Old Testament that evil people came into the outer court and even laid hands on the horns of the altar for mercy. And sometimes they found mercy and sometimes they didn't. But anyway, the point is, evil could come into the outer court. It couldn't come into the Holy of Holies. The flesh, you see, some people think that the Spirit of God won't dwell in an unclean temple. If you're talking about the flesh, it's unclean. The Bible says it's unclean. It's the enemy of God. The Bible calls it the enemy of God. It's unclean. In fact, when it talks about the lusts of the flesh, those lusts have the same nature as the demons do. The flesh is unclean. It's not even going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This flesh will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it is unclean. So, the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in an unclean temple when He dwells in your spirit. That spirit's clean. He has to give you a new spirit before He can even come and dwell. You have to be born again before He can even come and dwell in that spirit, you see. But the thing about the demons is, the demons come into the flesh with the desire of possessing your soul. The Lord comes into your spirit with the desire of possessing your soul. The warfare is between flesh and spirit, God and demons, to possess the soul. Why? The soul is your mind, it's your character, it's your nature. What is called in the Scriptures possession? I'll tell you what the Lord showed me about possession. We've been lied to about this possession and oppression business. What possession is when the demon is reaching out of the flesh into the soul, taking control of the mind and the actions and the character of the person. You have ever seen somebody be schizophrenic? One moment they're given in over to the lust of the flesh, and the next minute they seem to straighten right back up. Is that person possessed or not? They're possessed when that happens, and they're not when he backs off. You know what? The demon is still in him. He hadn't gone anywhere. He just backs out of the soul into the flesh and is dormant. And he sits right there until the next time he wants to take control, you see. The Holy Spirit's the same way. Think about it now. It's because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is not even going to save you. Did you know that? It's as many as are led by the Spirit of God. You see? In other words, you can have it, but not be led by it. Same thing with demons. You can have them, but them not being controlled. What we desire is to give possession of this land to the spiritual man. And God, through the Spirit, gives us power through the spiritual man to possess this soul. Guess what? When you walk after the flesh, the Bible says you must die. When you walk after the flesh, you permit the devil power to reach into your soul and take control of your thinking, your actions, your nature, your character. In the world, they call it schizophrenia. But it's demon possession. There's no two ways about it. There's only one nature in you. There's no split nature. There's no two natures. There's only one nature that is really you. The devil likes to come in to Christians and deceive them into thinking that this is their nature. His the best thing the devil likes to do and the demons like to do is to enter into Christians because they give themselves to the lust of the flesh and then rule them by speaking in their mind, by blending into their character so that they don't even know it is the devil. They think it's them. When by the authority of God, demons are forced to manifest themselves. Some of you have seen that here. You've seen people come in here when we were preaching the gospel and the demons manifested in them. They were forced to manifest because they hate the gospel. They hate the gospel. They hate tongues. They hate the blood of Jesus. They hate a lot of things that are godly. If you learn the things that they hate, those are your best weapons against them. Okay? These people, many of you, you know, you're going to find this out one day. Some of you probably already found it out. That these demons can hide in you very tactfully and make you think that their thinking is your thinking. And that that's just you, these thoughts that are coming through your mind. Maybe just your flesh, you know, these thoughts that are coming through your mind. But when they're forced to manifest, you know that's a demon in you. And you can get in a circumstance or a situation where the Word of God is tormenting these demons and they will manifest. That's what happened in Jesus' presence. The Word of God forced them to manifest. Or, if you've got a person who is repentant and you command these demons to give their name and to manifest in some way, they will do it. They'll do it because they've never been commanded to do that before. Did you know that? If they've never been commanded to do that, you may never actually feel the presence of them. When they're commanded to do that, they'll literally speak out of you and they'll give their name. They'll argue with you. They'll lie to you. They'll do all the things demons like to do. You can do that. Yeah, you can do that. You sure can. You can deliver yourself. You've been given authority to do that. You can deliver yourself. It's helpful to have other people, but you can deliver yourself. And if you've got a suspicion that that something is more than just flesh, then you try it sometime. You exercise your authority. You command. Listen, sometimes they'll just speak in your mind. And you get their name in your mind. Sometimes it'll come right out of your mouth. You know? Let me tell you something. Any kind of compelling desire, strong, compelling desire, many times it's a demon. Many, many times, most times probably, it's a demon. It's not flesh. The devil wants you to think that's flesh. That's a demon. We're in the process of being delivered. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process of delivering you of two things. Defilement of flesh and spirit. Now stop and think about that. I just read that verse to you. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Defilement of flesh and spirit. Is your spirit defiled? Is your spirit defiled? If it is, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a new, clean spirit that's called the Spirit of Christ in you. Okay? That's a Christian. A Christian, God says in Ezekiel, He says, I'll give you a new spirit. So you don't have a defiled spirit. So why does the Scripture say, talking to Christians, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. You can understand that, right? And spirit. Because the defilement of spirit he's talking about there is the defilement of you by spirits. That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about the defilement of your spirit. Your spirit's not defiled. Your spirit is the only part of you that is totally white and is clean. And if it's not, you're not a Christian. See? So the defilement that we have authority to get rid of is defilement of our soul by the flesh, defilement of our soul, because the word is yourselves. You know what self is in the Bible? It's a synonymous term for soul. In one gospel, it'll say self, and another gospel in the same verse, it'll say soul, proving that self and soul are the same. We want to be delivered of all defilement of our soul by both flesh and spirits. The Bible says, well, I think it's King James says, glorify God, therefore, in your spirit. And King James adds, in your body. In your body and in your spirit. The King James adds spirit. But no other Bible has that. None of the ancient manuscripts have that. You don't have anything to do with glorifying God in your spirit. That's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. But you do have something to do with glorifying God in your body. That's why He put that authority upon us, you see. Where was we going? I think it was Colossians 3 and verse 5 I was going to look for. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you all once walked when you lived in these things, But now do you also put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, giving no place to the devil. The word place there is the word that means region. It means area. It's a geographic area. It says, give no place to the devil. That's the exact thing God talked about when he was cleansing the promised land of the Hittites and the Girgashites and all these ites, you know. When he was cleansing them of that, he told them, don't leave any place where these people still live in your land, because they're going to make you sin. You know what that means? What he's talking about is, if you leave a place for the lust of the flesh to live in your land, this land right here, you're going to sin. You're to give them no place for the lust of the flesh. If you give place to the lust of the flesh, their gods. Listen, the Girgashites and the Hittites, these people had gods. I'm going to go over there and look at that in a minute, okay? Let me pick another verse here. Luke 13 and verse 11. And this was a woman that was that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And when Jesus delivered this woman, he said in verse 16, he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound these 18 years, have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath? A daughter of Abraham. Now you might think, well, you're just talking about a Jew, right? No. Jesus never called the Jews, just Jews, literal physical Jews, daughters and sons of Abraham. Do you know that? For instance, let me show you that. In John chapter 8, in verse 38, there are some people here who confess to be sons of Abraham, and Jesus totally disagreed with them. You know who a daughter of Abraham is? A daughter of Abraham is somebody who is truly in covenant with God. And here, these people, these Jewish leaders and their followers, of course, thought they were sons and daughters of Abraham. Jesus said, no, you're not. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There's the point right there. Now you call that lady a daughter of Abraham. You would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. For you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do. Jesus said, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, that the people who walk by faith are the sons of Abraham. Jesus didn't disagree with that ever. This woman got her deliverance because she was a daughter of Abraham. The people who were coming to Jesus were covenant people, just like we are covenant people. They had the right of the covenant. They got healing from God. They got deliverance from God. They had a right to that. The world don't have no right to that. They have no right to that. You're casting the children's bread to the dogs when you try to give it to an unrepentant person. Let me say this now. If you're trying to give it to a Christian who is unrepentant, you're going to have the same problem. Because we are proving who it is that truly belong to Christ. The overcomers are the ones that truly belong to Christ. They are going to be the ones that are proven to be the elect of God. We can prove ourselves just as much sons of the devil by our actions as these people prove themselves sons of the devil by their actions. Jesus pointed that out to him. No, if you were of your father Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. See, we are proving ourselves through this trial in the wilderness that we're going through to either be sons of Abraham or sons of the devil. The people who don't walk. The Bible says, let him that saith he abideth in Christ walk as he walked. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is towards Christ. Yours being, of course, Christians, okay? Because that's who this Corinthians is addressed to. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept. See that? Actually, you can be perverted and corrupted in your mind by listening to a false gospel and receiving a false spirit. You know, there are spirits, I think we talked about this the other day, there are spirits of religion. Their job is to keep people in bondage to religion. That's their job. The devil, if he can't keep you from Jesus at all, then what he'll do, the next best thing, of course, is get you in bondage to religion. Because when you get in bondage to religion, you're not going to go on to accept all of what the Word says. If you notice that religion only accepts bits and pieces of the Word. You know, all of them do that. If you don't get in bondage to believe what they say you must believe, and you get in this scripture to dig out and to seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you can believe all of it. That's the whole point. God doesn't want us separated from the truth by religion, which they are famous for. Okay? Actually, let me tell you what religion is. Religion is a trial to see if you're going to overcome it. That's exactly what it is. You know, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You mean the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted? Yes, indeed. It's the Spirit's purpose for you to be tempted of the devil. Why? To see who the overcomers are. To see who the elect are. To see who the real true believers are. When he led them into the wilderness, he found out quick who the real believers were. They were the ones who confessed the Word of God. We're in this wilderness experience to find out and to prove. The Bible says, let your calling and election. It says, prove your calling and election. Okay? For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You mean we're entering into the kingdom as we overcome? That's what the Bible says. We're entering into God's kingdom as we overcome. Your spirit entered into the kingdom when you stepped across that line and proclaimed yourself as saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Your spirit entered across. But now your soul is entering across through your obedience to the truth. That's what it is to be cursed. Yeah. That's part of the curse. He came to set the captives free, but he also said, if you didn't make things right with your brother in the way, that you'd be thrown back into prison until you pay your debt. Jesus said the same thing. We just read that in Matthew 18. He said, you'll be thrown, you'll be given to the tormentors until you shall pay, which was due. Which is what? Your sins. If a person doesn't forgive, they're not forgiven. Can you be saved and not be forgiven? No. Can't be saved and not be forgiven. The most dangerous sin, I feel, is unforgiveness, because it opens the trap to so many other, sometimes demons, you know, like Jesus was saying. I started pointing out to you 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, where Paul, by the Spirit, turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And I was pointing out that he turned this man over to Satan for a good reason. We think, with our carnal mind, that it's always good when people get delivered of demons. No, it's not. It's not always good. God's got a purpose for the demons. If he didn't, he would have wiped them out a long time ago. He's got the power to do that. He don't have an interest in doing that. Why? They've got a purpose. The Bible says God's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the demons are his heads of his vessels of dishonor. And they have a purpose. Their purpose is to do several things. Number one is to chasten. 1 Corinthians 5, he turned this man over for this chastening, so his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay? Another example is in Timothy, where Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan for that they might learn not to blaspheme. Teaching. See? Chastening, teaching. That they might learn not to blaspheme. You know, the devil is God's messenger to chasten people. When you get out from under the blood, the devil jumps on you like a mad dog. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. I mean, a person that's not a Christian, they're under the bondage of the devil. Sometimes the devil don't want to rock the boat for them. There's no use in revealing himself to them. They're already caught, right? But you, that's a different story. When you step out from under the blood, he's waiting for you. And he's waiting for you to chew on you just a little bit so you can say, hey, it's a lot safer back there under the blood. I'll repent and I'll obey. But you know what? He has authority until you get back over there for a purpose. It's to motivate you to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? We've got examples all through the Bible where God turned his people over to the devil, and there isn't anybody that could cast a demon out of that person. I'm getting to a point here. The point is, if you will not repent, don't ask for deliverance. If you're not willing to repent of the sin, don't ask for deliverance of the demon that preys upon the sin. He's there for a purpose. He's there to make your life miserable until you repent. That's what he's there for. Okay? Let me give you an example. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse, I'm speaking from experience. I've tried to cast demons out of people that wouldn't stay out. And I finally figured out what the problem was, that I was getting out of God's will. And I was off there doing my own thing. You know that? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Now, God ordained Saul, filled him with the Spirit, had him prophesy. But when he rebelled against God and did his own thing, then it says here in verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. You think that was false doctrine? No, it's not false doctrine, it's the truth. You know, the Lord showed me one time that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Salvation is so great because the way God saves you is he puts in you a desire to do what's right. That's the way it's so simple, it's so easy. And the way you get that desire to do what's right is repentance and faith. If you repent and believe, you get the desire to do what's right. That's what salvation is all about. Did you know that God does that with the vessels of dishonor just like he does it with the vessels of honor? He does that with the devil. Did you know that the devil didn't have any interest in Job until God sicked him on him? Have you considered my servant Job? Righteous and upright man? Oh boy, that was like hanging a carrot before a donkey, wasn't it? And he just jumped right, he was ready to jump right off. But God made conditions about everything. Oh, you can't touch his body. Now you can, you know, everything. He said, if you touch, he told God, he said, if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. God says, he's in your hand. You know what I saw there? That many times the devil is the hand of the Lord. He's the left hand of God. You know why? Because he said, if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. Okay, he's in your hand. In every case, he was turning him over to the devil for this curse or this chastening or whatever. When Job was confronted by his wife, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Meaning, he told the truth. Shall we receive, a sovereign God, you cannot say that God only controls good and still be sovereign. He cannot be sovereign if he only controls good. It's not true. Why is the devil here? Why wasn't he wiped out when he goofed back there at the Garden of Eden? Why is he still here? And why did we need a Savior before Adam ever fell? Since Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. See, God's not making any mistakes here, folks. What we're going through is creation. And the devil is a part of that. Here, because Saul was in rebellion, God turned him over to a demon spirit. He did that quite often in the Old Testament. He did it to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. He turned them over to devils, and the devils got in there and divided them because they had killed the sons of Zerubbabel, sons of Gideon. God did that. God sent evil spirits between Israelites to divide them. In this case, did you know that Saul, in chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel was rebuking Saul for not obeying God, in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You remember that verse? Except for one thing. The word witchcraft there, you probably have a note that says Hebrew divination. You know what a divination spirit is? It's a false prophecy spirit. It's a spirit who prophesies for the devil. Saul prophesied. I'll give you an example. Turn over to 1 Samuel 18. You think that Saul had a demon spirit? I'm going to tell you one of them he had. He had a spirit of divination. Okay? It says right here in verse 10. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God, there they go again, accusing God, right? Came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as he did day by day, and Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even under the wall. And David avoided out of his presence, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. What was this evil spirit, and why was he prophesying? It said, what we just read over in 1 Samuel 15 and 23, that was divination. Divination. He had a spirit of divination. Now, I don't know what spirit God was talking about, an evil spirit from the Lord in 1 Samuel 16 and 14. I don't know if it's spirit of divination or not, but I do know he had spirit of divination because he was a false prophet. He became a false prophet. And this evil spirit from God, if it's the same one, I don't know. I can't tell. The scripture don't say. But it was tormenting him. Here was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, was tormented by a demon spirit, had a demon spirit. Had maybe two demon spirits. Okay? The Apostle Paul. Think about that now. He said, by reason of the abundance of revelations that was given unto me, there was given unto me an angel, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I'm not saying that this demon was inside of Paul. I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm just making the point that an angel of Satan was tormenting Paul, and I'm not saying it was an infirmity, because only the King James says that. There's no other Bible says that. It's just not true. He didn't have an infirmity. False doctrine there. But he had tormentors. Verse 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Okay? What Paul said his thorn in the flesh was, notice it was a thorn in the flesh, was a messenger of Satan. The word messenger, 181 times in the scriptures, out of 183, I think, is the word angel. An angel of Satan. An angel of Satan was sent to buffet him. The word buffet means to hit many times, over and over and over. And it wasn't talking about one infirmity or one sickness. The King James has infirmity, but none of the Bibles that go back to the ancient manuscripts put infirmity there. And the truth is, that's not the word infirmity. The word is weakness. The Bible says that Christ was crucified through weakness. That's the same word. It's right here where it claims infirmity. Paul didn't have an infirmity. God's not going to say, who healeth all thy diseases, and then turn around and say, no, Paul, you keep this disease. It's good for you. What you got there is a schizophrenic God. That's not our God. See, that's a lie. No, this messenger of Satan is the one that was bringing all these torments against Paul in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, he points out what these things. He says, in prisons abundantly, in deaths often, in labors and travails and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness. He just made a list of all these places where he said he was weak. Same word. Same word. Who was tormenting Paul in all these ways? A messenger of Satan was bringing Paul through all these tribulations. When Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, who was he to be tempted by? The devil. Don't think you're not going to be faced with demons. You're going to be faced with demons. If you're in the wilderness, you're going to be faced with demons. You've got every right and every power from God to overcome them. But you're going to be faced with demons. Paul was faced with them. God didn't say he was going to take that angel of Satan away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say, my grace is this infirmity that I'm putting on you that you're going to keep. That's crazy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. God's not going to make a condition to that. There's no condition to that except you repent and believe, you see. There's no condition to that. This is not an infirmity. What it is this list of things that Paul said and professed that he called his weaknesses. Verse 30, 2 Corinthians 11 and 30. This list, he said, were his weaknesses. The same exact word. So, a demon was bringing him into these positions of weakness. And when he got into this position of weakness, he put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord saved him. In every instance, the Lord saved him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Where do they come from? In most cases, they come from the devil. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's what you got to believe. That's the gospel. If you don't believe it, you don't get it. But you got to believe that, you see. So, the devil has a purpose. Look, he's used by God to chasten you. He's used by God to bring under curses those who are in rebellion. He's used by God to bring you through, give you teaching or understanding that they might be taught not to blaspheme. He's used by God to humble you and to see the power of God. You know what? When the devil puts you in a situation where you're weak, that's when you get to see the miracle. You don't get to see the miracle when you've got all the supply you need and all of your problems are solved and you're walking in the anointing and the power. You know what? The power of God comes in every case when you're in a position where you can't do anything about it. That's when the power of God really comes. When you can't do anything. Sometimes when you just refuse to do anything about it. You just put your trust in God. You trust in His Word. You believe what the Bible says. By His stripes you were healed. You know? If you believe that, you know what? You get healed. Let me give you another instance, okay? Psalm 78. When the children of Israel rebelled, he sent demons to them. In verse 49, and they rebelled, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger. That's the Lord. Wrath and indignation and trouble. A band of angels of evil. See that? You know those are demons? Wrath, indignation, and trouble. That's demon spirits. Did you know that? That's who they are. And the Lord delivered the Israelites over to these demons for torment because they were in rebellion. It was God's purpose to do that. Yeah, what about homosexuality? Romans chapter 2. Who delivered that person over to that demon? The Bible says God did. The Bible says God did. And he turns people over to a reprobate mind too. An example, you know, doctrine. The Bible talks about doctrines of demons. I was delivered of a doctrine of demons once. I was shocked. I didn't know it was a demon at all. But I had a real anointing from the Lord to speak something that wasn't the truth. And I'll tell you what it was. It was the oneness. It was a demon spirit. It went right straight out to the top of my head. But I had to humble myself to what the Word said. That's what delivered me. I decided I'm going to look at this Word and see if I can, you know, I'm going to put my doctrine down just for a minute. I'm going to humble myself to this Word. I'm going to see what it says. When I did that, poof, went right out to the top of my head. It's gone. And it was a doctrine of demons. You know, there are demons. Their job is to bring people into bondage to false doctrine. And they actually do enter into your body. I mean, I'm living proof of that. And I was delivered of that quite some years ago. Well, you know what? Most often you don't recognize sometimes people that are demon-possessed because they're being ruled by that spirit. You understand that there's something wrong with them, right? But you may not recognize it in the flesh. Most often people are oppressed. If a demon is in your flesh and he's just abiding in your flesh, he's not reaching into the soul, he can oppress you from the flesh. When he reaches into the soul, that's what the Bible calls possessed. We've been taught that when the demon's on the outside, that's oppression. When he's on the inside, that's possession. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. The devil can be in your flesh, never leave your flesh. He can oppress you from the flesh. Or he can reach into the soul and possess you. Other times, you'll back off into the flesh and be dormant. And you won't even know he's there. That's the problem with Christians. When they are faced with certain stimuli from the outside, these demons come up and manifest themselves. And when that stimulus is gone, or that temptation is gone, they draw back into the flesh and they become dormant. A person with a spirit of anger, they're not angry all the time. They're only angry when they're tempted. And sometimes, if it is a demon of anger, it is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. If you try to deal with it as though it was only a lust of the flesh, you're going to fail. Because it's more than that. Okay? You know, I'm going to say something to you that you may not like or you may not understand. Many people, possibly even all people, when they come to Christ, they've got demons. You think he drives them all out at the same time? I can prove to you he doesn't do that. You don't drive them all out at the same time. Ephesians 4 and 25. I want to prove something to you. Because some people have said, it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. That's a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. They get it from a false interpretation of the Scripture. Because the Bible says, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. What if they're not doing it? It says, if you've got it in your bosom, that's going to make you a fool. Anger rests in the bosom. Well, wait a minute. I thought I could be angry but just not sin. Oh, no, no, no. No, anger is wrong. You know what anger is? Anger is unforgiveness. Anger is bitterness. You cannot be angry without... Now, can the Holy Spirit be angry? The Holy Spirit can be angry. I admit that. The Holy Spirit can even manifest anger through you. He can do that. He can do that legally. The Holy Spirit can speak through you and judge. But you can't judge. If you judge, you're going to be judged, right? If the Holy Spirit judges, that's okay. Okay? But you know the difference between the Holy Spirit moving through you for the sake of God and you being tempted by the lusts of your flesh. You can tell the difference. Okay? Look at this. In Ephesians 4 and 25, it says, wherefore, putting away all falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of another. Be ye angry and sin not. You know something? There was no punctuation in this verse. In the Greek, they did not have this punctuation. They didn't have the capitals and all that. The punctuation was put there by the theologians. Okay? Let me tell you something about this verse. There's supposed to be a question mark behind that. Can you be angry and not sin? I'm going to prove it to you. The rest of the verse says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let that stuff stick around. I'll prove it to you again. Watch. Neither give place to the devil. If you're angry, you know what's going to happen? You're giving place to the devil when you're angry. That's unforgiveness. We have to forgive everybody, all the time, forever. Yeah. Well, the Bible says, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. You know what? The more understanding you got, the less anger you're going to have. For instance, if you know and believe in a sovereign God, and you know that He works all things together for your good, you're not going to be angry at situations. You're not going to be angry at circumstances. You know, why would I, you know, if my dog came in here right now and did something dogs do, would I get angry at that dog? It's stupid, right? would you get angry at the devil for doing what he normally does? It's a waste of time. He's a devil. Devils do what devils do. I mean, that's what they're created to do. That's what they do, you see. A dog does what a dog is. He's not going to do any different because he's a dog. You just understand that, right? If a child, if your child, when he's small and stumbles and falls, you don't get angry at him. You just know that's what children do. They fall, stumble, fall. You know what? Life is that way. Everything that happens around us has a purpose because God is a sovereign God. Don't get angry about anything that happens around you. You know what? If you're angry at the circumstances that happen around you, you know what? You are angry at God because He's the one that ordained them and He is the sovereign God. He said, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The Bible says a man, listen to this, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. You believe that? You know what? If it comes from heaven, don't get angry. You're angry with God. See? Be at peace. God wants you to be at peace. But He doesn't want you to have anger. I have felt the anger of the Lord move through me. I know the difference. You don't claim that your lust of the flesh, that's just righteous indignation, people call it. You know? That's a bunch of baloney. You know, if the Lord moves through you in anger, it's not personal. Did you know that? When He moves through you and He speaks, it's not a personal thing. Jesus looked around about upon them with anger, the Scripture says, because of the hardness of their hearts. The Holy Spirit moved through Jesus. You know, the Bible says, if you're angry with your brother, what does it say? You're in danger of... Matthew chapter 5. Danger of the judgment. Okay? Whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Well, Jesus turned around upon them with anger. Why? Because what is legal for the Holy Spirit to do is not legal for you to do. If you judge, you're going to be judged, the Bible says. With what measure you meted out, it's going to be measured unto you again, Jesus said. So we can't judge. Be careful. Don't judge. If you are a vessel for the Holy Spirit can judge, the Holy Spirit can get angry, the Holy Spirit can kill. He's just not going to do it through you, right? He kills. The Bible says He kills. I kill, I make alive, God says. It's legal for Him. It's not legal for us. But why? Because we've been sinners. He's never been one. He can't be judged for sin. Right? Well, listen. Look what it says here a little further down. He says in verse... I want to prove to you that this is wrong. This theology about anger is wrong. He says, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. So he's not saying it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. He said, put it away. Get rid of it. If it's there, put it away. Get rid of it. If you're having trouble doing that, sometimes it's a demon. And he goes on to say, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. That's what I felt like the Lord told me about this verse. There's supposed to be a question mark behind that. Can you be angry without sinning? Not you. Okay, now I wanted to show you something in Exodus 23. This is real important. This is real important. I want you to see this. Because if you want deliverance from any demon, don't put the responsibility upon the demon. What did Peter say to Ananias and Sapphira? He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Was he blaming the lying spirit or was he blaming them? If you got a demon in you, guess what? You're guilty. Exodus 23, chapter 23. If you've got a demon, the Bible don't let you get off without being guilty. You know what some people... Oh, they just run looking for somebody to give them deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. But they won't repent. They think it's deliverance that they're after. But God says, no, it's repentance. So you need repentance. You need to repent. If you repent, you can get delivered. If you repent and believe, you can get delivered of anything and of everything. Okay? But you know what? There are things that you've never been delivered of yet. But God's plan is to deliver you of it. And that's what this chapter is about. This chapter is about two things, the lust of the flesh and the demon spirits. Watch. This is the way God leads us from the time we come to know Him. Let me just start in verse 20. Exodus 23 and 20. I hope you catch this. It's plain. The types and shadows that you're going to see here are plain. Okay? He was talking about delivering the promised land. This house is supposed to be ruled over by the spiritual man. The carnal man that lives in this house has got to be driven out and killed. That's the type of the promised land. Those Israelites were the spiritual man, and those Canaanites were the carnal man. They had to be driven out and killed. They had to live in that house. They lived in their house. That was what God told them. He said, don't have mercy upon any of them. Don't leave one of them in your land. If you leave one of them in your land, he's going to cause you to sin against me. You see that? If you leave one of the lusts of the flesh in your land, he's going to cause you to sin against me. Don't leave them. And don't bow down to their gods. Watch. Verse 20 says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. By the way, you've got an angel too, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He sent ministering spirits with us. We that are to inherit what? Salvation. Okay? So these spirits are with us to bring us into that salvation that Jesus provided. This exact parallel here. Watch. Take ye heed before him, and hearken unto his voice, and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. Verse 21. For my name is in him. You know that God's name is in his angels? That means his nature is in those angels. In fact, his nature is so strong in them that they are perfect prophets for the Lord. When an angel speaks to you, know what he speaks to you with? The voice of God. You know it was an angel in the burning bush? Stephen said it was an angel in the burning bush that spoke to Moses with the voice of God. Angels speak to us with the voice. You say, God told me this. And God told me. You know what that probably came from? Through an angel. Spoke to you. But it was with the voice of God. How can he speak with the voice of God? Well, simple. His name is in him. The word name means nature, character. You see? The nature of God is in that angel. Watch. Verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed hearken unto his voice and do all that I speak. See that? It's the Lord speaking, but it's the angel's voice. Then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. Here is the thing. Do you want the Lord to be an enemy to your enemies? Sometimes he's not. If you obey his voice, you'll be an enemy to your enemies. If you don't obey his voice, he is not going to be an enemy to your enemies. And you may run around everywhere looking for your deliverance from flesh and spirit, and you'll fail because you're not obeying his voice. Watch. I'll be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorite and to the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, and I'll cut them off. You know what? These are the Canaanites that lived in the land. These were the lusts of the flesh that lived in the promised land. This land right here. The Lord is going to lead us to sanctification of the lusts of the flesh. These names, every one of these names means something. For instance, Amorite means prominent. It's like proud. You know, one of the lusts of the flesh is pride. One of the evils of the flesh is pride. The Hittite, you know what that means? Terror, fear. God wants to deliver us of all kinds of fears. You know there are demons of fear? And there are many different kinds of demons of fear, too. I mean, you could have a fear of rejection, or a fear of heights, or a fear of, you know, demons manifest themselves in different ways, and a lot of them have different specialties. Well, I'm not talking about the demons here. I'm talking about the flesh. The Hittite is talking about a lust of the flesh. It is fear. Your flesh fears. Okay? Watch. And the Perizzite, and the word Perizzite there means, Perizzite, I think, means to separate. Do you know that religion is that way and people are that way? Think about it. Nations separate from nations. And they are prejudiced, of course, for the people that live in their nation. Right? Religions separate from religions. It's called sectarianism. Sect, division, strife. Paul called them lusts of the flesh. We call them denominations. But Paul called them a work of the flesh, a sect, a division, a strife. That is a work of the flesh. This is what this means, divisions. You know what? We're not supposed to be divided from Christians anywhere in the world. We are a holy nation. That doesn't mean Jew, Greek, male, female. No division in Christ. You're one man in Christ Jesus. A Christian over in Russia is our brother. You think I'm going to fight for America to kill a Christian over in Russia? I ain't going to do that. That's wrong. This is worldly thinking, you see. We don't understand. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Our kingdom is not of this world. We are not Americans. Did you understand that? There's a difference. Well, that's another subject. But anyway, look at some of these. Canaanite, it means to bend the knee. It means to humiliate, to subdue. Okay? Now here's an interesting one. The Jebusite. You know what that means? Trodden down. Trodden down. Who's trodden down? The Bible says Jerusalem will be trodden down. By the way, Jebus was the old name for Jerusalem. And the Bible says Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in to be trodden down. Revelation chapter 11 talks about it being trodden down, the outer court being trodden down. Jesus said that you're good to be nothing but trodden under the foot if you've lost your salt, right? Well, here it is, trodden down. And it's the old Jerusalem that's going to be trodden down, not the new Jerusalem, folks. The old Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem was Jebus. Old, unregenerate Jerusalem was Jebus. And it was trodden down, okay? Now here's a good point. Verse 24, watch this real carefully. It says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Two things, their gods and their works. See, you can live after the lust of your flesh, and that's your works. But what is it to bow down to their gods? The Bible tells you who their gods are. It tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's around verse 20 or verse 21. Verse 20, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 10. It says, now, the gods that the Gentiles sacrifice to are demons. They're demons. Every one of these lusts of the flesh has a demon spirit that rules over it. Did you know that? Why? Because Jesus Christ sowed a seed in us is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the demons have sowed seeds in mankind, seeds of anger and seeds of lust and seeds of rebellion and seeds of... They sowed these seeds. That's what the flesh has been bringing forth. It's called the lust of the flesh instead of the fruit of the flesh, but that's what it is. It's the fruit of the flesh. See? The demons are the ones that sowed the seed that have brought this forth, you see? They are the gods of the lust of the flesh. Why did he tell you to kill them and not serve their gods too? In fact, down in verse 33, they shall not dwell in thy land lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou shalt serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about marching through this promised land, one by one, putting to death the lust of the flesh, and not bowing down to their gods. You're throwing out the flesh, you're throwing out their gods. Because this promised land is to be sanctified. What does that mean? Separated from sin, separated from the curse, and separated unto God. Who's got the authority to do that? That's what the angel's been given to us to do, and the Holy Spirit's been given to us to do. But you don't do it without a sword. He led them through there with the sword. They put to death the lust of the flesh with the sword. The sword is what? The Word of God, sure. A two-edged sword, right? And it's two-edged, means one of them's for you, right? Right? But these gods are those demons. Now watch. Let's read on down a little bit further. Verse 27. You know what? The devil fears you. If you know your authority and you're walking with God, he fears you. He fears you. We've had Well, my Jennifer back there, she had a dream about my mother when we was. I was asking God about casting demons out of my mother because my mother didn't know the Lord. But my mother was living with us in this house. And I knew that you got to have permission from God to cast demons out of a lost person. Most people don't know that, but that's biblical. Because you're going to get seven times worse if you cast the demons out and they don't turn to God. So I asked God for permission to cast the demons out of my mother on this. You know there's loopholes in the Bible, right? On this loophole. That my house is not cursed, my house is not under the curse. And she was in my house and she was bringing me under a curse. And so I asked God, God, I'm not under the curse. She's bringing a curse upon me. Can I cast the demons out of her because of that? And he gave my daughter a dream that night. And she saw my mother's house in the middle of this house, except it was three stories tall, sticking out through the top of my house. Right in the middle of it, sticking out through the top. And out of the second floor, there was a plank that was leading out to the street. And five chickens were on that plank, marching out that plank out the street. Five chickens. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. He says, you know the second floor is? That's your soul. That's your soul. And so that night, Mama come to my door, and she was full of demons.